Let's take our Bible this evening and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Just one verse, the text of the message this evening, that I trust will be a blessing to us. Some thoughts from this great verse of Scripture here. And tonight we mentioned we're going to have the Lord's Supper at the conclusion of the service. And I believe that though we can have the Lord's Supper any time, the Bible doesn't tell us how often to have communion or the Lord's Supper, whichever name you prefer to give it. Anytime is a good time, but I think that Thanksgiving is a particularly good time. And I know that Thanksgiving is technically just past, but we're still at that time of the year where we're reminded of the great bounty of the harvest and a time to give thanks to the Lord. And I see, I believe one of the reasons for communion, to have communion, is to make us thankful and to give thanks. And so that's why I believe it's a very timely time to have it. You know, we remember our salvation and the cost of our salvation. It should make us thankful. And that's what Thanksgiving is about, being thankful to the Lord. When we take our salvation for granted and don't consider its price or its result, that's the same in any area of life. If you take something for granted, then you're really not that excited about it. When you realize how great something is, then you realize that you should be thankful for it, and it makes you excited about that thing that you have appreciated and come to appreciate. And so it is with the Christian life. We think about our salvation, and we realize the great cost of our salvation, and we get excited about the things of the Lord. If we're not excited about it, then we just become lukewarm and just think, yeah, I'm a Christian, yeah. Shrug your shoulders and say, yeah, that's good, I'm glad. But when we realize the cost that it was and the great love the Lord had for us, then it ought to give a great enthusiasm for what God has done for us and realization of the change that He has made. And so appreciation of our salvation will definitely cause us to rejoice in our salvation. It will cause us to share our salvation, and it will cause us to humbly serve our Savior with the enthusiasm that we ought to serve Him with. The psalmist said in Psalm 51, verse 12 and 13, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." And so we come to our text here in 2 Corinthians 9:15 with those thoughts in mind tonight. A short verse, one that we could probably have memorized before we leave even here tonight, just simply says, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." Let's pray together as we begin the message. Lord, again, we are thankful that we have this time to consider this portion of Scripture, just a short verse, but packed with truth and packed with thought that we'll look at tonight. And Lord, I pray that this indeed would cause us to be thankful for our salvation, excited about our salvation, and cause us, Lord, to be better witnesses for You and just testimonies of Your grace, because we realize for the great cost that our salvation was and the great privilege it is to know You and to walk with You. And so speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to think then about His unspeakable gift tonight. What is unspeakable? Unspeakable, according to Webster's Dictionary, is that that cannot be uttered, that cannot be expressed, unutterable. An unspeakable grief or rage or joy. It's unspeakable. You say there's not words to describe it. The original word that's translated unspeakable here means not expounded in full or indescribable. It's beyond description. It means that there's just not sufficient vocabulary to explain it and to describe it. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift, something that goes beyond words, that we cannot adequately express. The Apostle Paul, in writing this verse, is stating and encouraging us to participate in praising God for something that goes beyond our words. We would realize that in speaking of something of that nature, that he must be speaking about the gift of salvation, the gift of Jesus Christ to provide our salvation for us, that unspeakable gift. I believe that, and we'll look at tonight, several things that, and there's probably many more that you may think of, but several things that I think that really make us realize that our salvation is unspeakable. In other words, there aren't sufficient words to describe it. I believe that our salvation and the gift of Jesus Christ to be our Savior is unspeakable in price. It's unspeakable in price. We talk about something being free. Salvation is free. It's a free gift. It's received by us for free, but it wasn't a free purchase. It cost somebody a great deal. We realize that it cost the Father His Son. Isn't that what John 3:16, that very familiar verse, tells us? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. His love caused Him to give His Son. Our salvation is available that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If God hadn't given His Son, the rest of that verse would mean nothing. We would not be able to believe in Him to have everlasting life. God gave His Son so that we could believe and have everlasting life. There's a great cost for the Father who gave His Son. 1 John 4:14 is not as familiar as John 3:16, but it says this, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Those are easy verses to read, easy words to read, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. But when you take a moment to consider the great cost of that gift, it's unspeakable. The Father sent the Son. He gave His Son. The Father did not give the Son because He didn't love the Son. You know, sometimes you ever given somebody a gift and you're called, maybe somebody invites you to something and you think, well, I guess we have to give a gift. And you look in your house and you say, well, you know, I never really liked that, so I'll just give it because I really didn't care for it anyway. And it is kind of nice, but I don't really like it, so I'll just give it to them. That wasn't the way it was when the Father gave the Son. The Bible describes, Jesus says over and over again throughout His earthly ministry, that the Father loveth the Son. This wasn't that Jesus was given because the Father said, well, it doesn't matter, it's just my Son, you know, I don't care, it doesn't matter. No, on the contrary, the Father loved the Son, and in His love for mankind, as we'll see in a moment, He gave His Son. I don't know that I can fathom the love of the Father for the world that He would give His Son. I don't know that I can understand that fully as a father. I don't understand how God could love so much that He could give His Son. We know that they are one, the Father and the Son. We looked at that a couple weeks ago in the Sunday morning message. I believe it was last Sunday morning from John chapter 5, that Jesus said that I and the Father are one. And there was that oneness that, again, is beyond our understanding and beyond our comprehension. And we understand that the Father and the Son are one, and they were complicit in the salvation provision and so on. But still, when we realize that the Father gave His Son, it was a great cost. It's something that's hard for us to fathom and understand. You know, I thought about the fact that some parents, even good Christian parents, if their children are called to the mission field to go to the other side of the world, sometimes as parents we would say, it would be hard to let them go. I don't want them to go. I want them to stay here where they'll be close and we'll see grandchildren perhaps and so on. And yet God calls sometimes children to go and serve God on the other side of the world. It would be hard as a parent to let that child go in that sense. But the Father did much more than that, did He not, when He gave His Son, not just to go to the other side of the world where perhaps He could Skype Him and talk and so on, but gave His Son to die for the sins of the world. The Father gave His Son that we might live. It was an unspeakable cost that the Father gave His Son. It was an unspeakable cost for the Son who gave His life. It cost the Father His Son, and it cost the Son His life. Though Jesus was never any less God when He was upon the earth, Jesus laid aside His glory to come to this earth. He came to this earth and lived, as we said before, as a pauper without a place to call home. He said, the foxes have their holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. He didn't come and live in splendor. Rather, He lived in poverty without a place to call His own. He experienced thirst. The One who created water to quench thirst experienced thirst. He experienced hunger, although He had fed the multitudes, and He did feed the multitude as we looked at in the message this morning. He experienced exhaustion Though we know, as God, the Bible tells us that He fainteth not, neither is weary. But Jesus experienced full humanity. He was limited in space. He could be at one place at one time and not omnipresent as He is as God. He suffered rejection and sorrow, becoming known as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's what Isaiah prophesied, that He would be called the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Ultimately, He was rejected, mocked, beaten, and crucified, but He gave His life willingly for our salvation. As John 10:18, He said, "No man taketh it from Me, I lay it down of Myself." But it cost Him His life. In His death, He experienced the separation from the Father because of the sin that was upon the Son. The Father hid His face. He never did anything worthy of death, but He died in our place. You know, it's really unspeakable, isn't it? It's unspeakable. How can we describe that? We say the words, but are the words adequate to express what Jesus did, the cost, the price that was paid? They seem to fall short, don't they, when we start letting our mind think about what God did, what the price that Jesus paid. The songwriter said, "Who am I that a king should bleed and die for? Who am I that He would say, 'Not my will, but thine for'?" An unspeakable price. I believe it's also unspeakable in love. If we see somebody spend a great price for something, we say, "Wonder why they spent that money on that." We wonder at their motive. We wonder at the reason that they would do that. Some spend great lots of money on cars. It's a brand of cars. It's BMW. Somebody has said it stands for big money wasted. I don't know. I mean, I don't have one. I can't afford one. Maybe I don't have the big money to waste. I don't know. But, you know, some people spend a lot of money on cars. Some spend a lot of money on clothes. Some spend a lot of money on jewelry. Some on houses. So many different things that people spend money on. And we say, "Wonder why they spent that money." We may see somebody buy something for somebody else. And we say, "I wonder, you know, what was the motive for that?" Well, often we realize what the motive is. It's the same motive that God had, and that is love. Because our verse, John 3:16, we quoted a moment ago, said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." The motive of God was love. The motive for the unspeakable price of our salvation was His great love for man. Jesus said that laying down your life for somebody is the greatest expression of love that there can be. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." That's the greatest expression of love. And Jesus said, "I lay down my life for you. I call you my friends. I lay down my life for you." The verses that tell us of God's motive being love are so many. Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth," or demonstrateth, "His love toward us, in that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us." 2 Corinthians 5:14, "The love of Christ constraineth us, because that we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead." It's the love of Christ. He says that walk in love as Christ also hath given Himself for us. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Love is the undoubted reason and motive that God gave His Son, that Jesus died for us. In John 3:16, we know already, but 1 John 3:16, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Romans chapter 1, verse 5 says, "To Him that loved us and washed us from His own blood," washed us in His blood from our sins. There's no doubt that God loves us because He demonstrated it so clearly. It's unspeakable love, though, isn't it? It's unspeakable love. We don't understand that, because He was motivated by love to love not the lovable, but the unlovely. We are not worthy of His love. Were Adam and Eve worthy of God saying, "Listen, you've chosen to disobey Me. I specifically told you not to eat of that fruit, but you did. I said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." But what did God do after finally Adam came out of the bushes and saying, "Yes, Lord, we're here"? After he tried to pass the blame down the road, what did God say? God said, I'm going to clothe you with skins. I'm going to cover you. Why? Because he loved them. He provided a covering for their sin. And not only that, but he told them, he said, listen, there's going to be one who will deliver, who will bruise the serpent's head. Love expressed at a time when love was definitely not deserved. But it's the same for us today, isn't it? You know, sometimes we think that we were irresistible to God and therefore he had no choice but to love us because we're so lovable. I wonder if the children of Israel thought that at some point, and Moses had to tell them in Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Lord didn't set his love upon you because you're so great. He loved you because of his promise and his faithfulness. Because God is love and he is faithful. Look at the book of Titus, a few pages over here. First and Second Corinthians there, and then we go through Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and so on, and First and Second Timothy, and then Titus. Titus chapter number 3. We see a wonderful verse here in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7, several verses that remind us of the great love that God had towards us when we were indeed unlovely or unlovable. Titus 3, verse 3 says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Not a very nice picture, is it, of us in our natural state? And the apostle says, listen, this is the way we were. But after that, verse 4, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, in other words, not because we deserved it, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And the Bible tells us that when we were unlovely, God loved us. That's an unspeakable kind of a love. We understand a love that's reciprocated, but we don't understand hardly a love that shuns the person who loves them. But that's the kind of love that God demonstrated to man. Like the prodigal son who must have come back smelling pretty rancid, mustn't he? After he spent the time and with the pigs, with the swine, and he's lived there and he's faint from lack of food and eating the slop of the pigs just about, and he walks down the road and he comes and he repents to the Father and says, Father, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. And the love of God expressed to him, said, son, he hugged him and kissed him and gave him a new robe to put on and killed the fatted calf. Why? Because it was love. God's love to man is unspeakable, for it faithfully loved us in our worst. His love, unspeakable love, is unspeakable price and unspeakable grace. Grace is spoken about it back in our text in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians in chapter verse 8. It says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Grace is the free unmerited favor of God. It's in other words, it's not something you earn. It's something that God gives you in spite. Mercy is great. I love mercy. I'm glad for the times that my parents were merciful to me. I'm glad for the times my wife is merciful to me sometimes, right? And you know, we do some stupid things. I'm glad of mercy. I'm glad of the mercy of God above all. Because mercy is withholding what we deserve. But you know, grace goes one step beyond that. Because grace says, not only does God withhold what we deserve, but God gives us what we don't deserve. The good things that we do not deserve. In mercy we are spared from hell, and in grace we are given heaven through our salvation in Jesus Christ. One has said that God's grace stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 certainly agrees to that fact. For it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. What a wonderful thing to think about God's grace. By grace are you saved. We call grace amazing. John Newton wrote that song that's known by so many, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Ephesians 1:7 speaks of the riches of God's grace. You know, to ponder the grace of God really leaves you without words. It's unspeakable. His grace is great. And it's unspeakable in its impact. You realize the impact of our salvation, the impact of the sacrifice of Christ received by faith? It's huge. It's unspeakable because it forgives all of our sin. You realize, consider tonight that Christ's sacrifice covered every kind of sin. Every sin. Every kind of sin. Christ's sacrifice was sufficient to pay. Every lie that's told. Every impure thought that nobody but God and the person thinking it knows about. Every lustful look. Every act of sin. Every murder. Where can we go? Just the mind, you stop and think about the kind of sin that is prevalent in the world today and the heart of mankind, and you have to say, it's amazing that salvation is able to forgive all of that. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we read about some of the sin that we could think about as being amazing to be forgiven of God. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Who are the unrighteous he's speaking of? He says, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." It's quite a list. We may find some things that we realize that we have done in amongst those things and say, there's no hope for me except for the fact that we read verse 11. "And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Those sins are washed away. It's like having a garment that has a stain upon it. And sometimes we think of some stains, maybe blood or ink or oil, and we say, this stain will not come out. And we look at some of those things and we say, there's no way that those sins could ever be forgiven, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. It's the stain remover that beats any stain remover of any kind that we've ever been known to man. God says, "And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me." Titus 2:4 says, "He gave himself to cleanse us from all iniquity." And 1 John 1:7, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Verse 9 of the same chapter, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness." Consider that God's forgiveness is available to every sin. Consider that it covered the sin of every person. You know, there's been about 6,000 years of history so far since the fall of man. About 6,000 years. Roughly, according to Bible genealogies, we would look back and say it's roughly that much. How much longer will there be between now and when God says time is done and time will be no more? We don't know how many years. We look and we say, well, surely it must be soon that the Lord will come back. But we, in all honesty, obviously don't know. No man knows the day nor the hour. But think about 6,000 years of history and think about all the sins that have been committed in 6,000 years of mankind on the earth. We read about some of them in the Bible. We read about some of them in the newspaper. We know some of them in our own lives. But think about 6,000 years of sin. And Jesus Christ paid the price, and he says, "My blood is sufficient to cover all sin." That's unspeakable. That goes beyond our comprehension to think that all that sin could be forgiven. All that sin could be cleansed. Right now, there's over 7 billion people on the earth. Think even of just lying alone, which almost every human being has been guilty of at some point in their life, probably more often than many would like to admit. But think of all the lies being told, probably told right today by 7 billion people in the world today. Alone, just lying. But think of all the other things that are taking place, the atrocities that have taken place down through history and the atrocities that take place this very day. We could turn on the news and the news doesn't cover half of what's going on in this world, of the wickedness that's going on and the corruption that's going on. And yet the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ can forgive for all sin and spare those who have committed them, which is those, meaning all of us who've committed them, from what we deserve. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God said, the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no valid excuse for our sin, because the Bible says that all the world, every mouth will be stopped. We deserve nothing less than the wrath of God. But Jesus Christ, in His love for mankind, said, I will pay that debt. You don't have to get what you deserve. That debt that has been paid is it's unspeakable to think. How could you describe such a debt? Just before the service tonight, Brother Jim was talking about the debt of the USA and how that, you know, $32 million a day, if it was calculated since the time of Christ till now, that's what it would take to pay off the U.S. debt. I mean, it's just unfathomable amount of money, but think about the sins of mankind that have been committed. We think about the U.S. debt and say, well, it's impossible to pay. But our sin debt would seem even more impossible than that. But Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. That's unspeakable. I say, how can that possibly be? But praise God, doesn't it give us great hope and great joy to think about what Christ has done for us? For 2 Corinthians 1:10 says, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He yet will deliver us. Delivered from hell and delivered unto heaven. That's unspeakable. It's amazing. What takes place, what can take place because of what Jesus did. And so therefore, in conclusion tonight, we are reminded about the first few words of the verse. See, we've looked at His unspeakable gift. Now think about it for a minute. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. And then we have to say, there's not enough words to give thanks to God for that. Unspeakable praise. Unspeakable thanks. Have you ever had somebody do something kind and nice for you that just touches your heart so much that just you were totally unexpected and somebody did something, maybe gave you something or helped you do something and helped you work through something, whatever it was, they came alongside you, they gave you something, and you just say, I'm speechless. I don't know what to say. Thank you just isn't enough, but thank you. We say it's unspeakable. I don't know how to express that. From my heart, I'm left speechless, and sometimes it takes a lot for some of us to be left speechless. But without words, we say, I don't know what to say. But as we considered tonight, the price of our salvation, the love that motivated God to pay that price, the grace and the impact, what can we say? Thanks. But is thanks enough? Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. How could we ever express enough of a gratitude to a God who loved us so much and cared for us so much? The psalmist must have felt a little bit that way when he said in Psalm 116:12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I'm at a loss. We can't pay for it. God doesn't expect us to pay for it. He says, you can't pay for it. It's free. I gave it to you. But thanks. Thanks, Lord, just doesn't seem enough. Although we may not have enough words to describe our full appreciation, may we indeed be filled with praise for the Lord. And so as we come in a few moments to partake of the elements of the Lord's table, we're reminded of the outworking of what we've looked at today, the price that was paid, the blood that was shed and the body that was broken for us. And maybe a time where we just say, Lord, I can't even express what you did for me, but thank you. Because if we come to that place, when we realize what the Lord has done, I believe it will make us faithful servants of the Lord who are excited about what God has done for us in His unspeakable gift.